Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So every once in a while, we have a birthday that falls on a Sunday that's kind of a big deal birthday. We used to try to sing happy birthday to a bunch of people, and then they said they really didn't like it, so we stopped. But every once in a while, we pick up word that there's a birthday that we think is big enough to do it anyway, whether they like it or not. And so back at the tech table, hiding behind the monitor, there he's waving, is Stephen Stout. And today is Stephen Stout's 18th birthday. So we're gonna sing happy birthday to him, and then since he's now a legal adult, his mom and dad are kicking him out of the house. So let's go ahead. Sandy's gonna lead us. So happy birthday, Stephen. Happy belated birthday, boys, in the sound booth. It was your birthday Friday, is that right? Yeah, they're waking up to acknowledge that that was the case. So I think there are a couple others. So happy birthday to everyone who had a birthday this year. That was your happy birthday song and all that. So, so as I was preparing this message, I ran across some information online, and since it's online, it has to be true, about the idea of a heritage. And the information that I found said that a heritage is what we have inherited from the past to value and enjoy in the present and to preserve and pass on to future generations. So if a heritage is something that we've inherited from the past, it makes sense that a heritage has an origin, a beginning, a starting point somewhere in the past. It also makes sense, hey, Stephen, just because it's your birthday doesn't mean you get a leaf. And if it has a past, it makes sense that those who came before us have contributed in part to our heritage. And if it is something that we value and enjoy in the present, it means that right now, this moment, this season, this time of our lives is a part of our heritage, also a part of the heritage of those who came before us, and a part of the heritage of those who will come after us. If a heritage is something that we preserve and pass on to future generations, it means that the here and now and what has come before us have all laid groundwork for those who will come after us. And the way that we live out this season of our heritage is important as we lay the groundwork and foundation for the future generations that will come after us. A heritage is past, present, and future. The story of the first Christmas has a very rich heritage, past, present, and future. The basic understanding of the origin, the beginning, the common starting point for the Christmas story is the birth of Jesus. Now, I would argue that the heritage of Christmas goes way, way, way before that, because we're told in the Gospels that Jesus was in the beginning with the beginning, and so it goes way, way back, all the way back. But commonly when we talk about Christmas, the origin, the starting point, is the birth of Jesus. Matthew, one of Jesus' closest followers, one of the original 12 that began to follow him with the other group that began to follow him, but his closest 12, Matthew was one of those. And he wrote an account of Jesus' life. And in that, he starts describing the heritage of Jesus in his birth. And this is what Matthew writes. He says, "This is a record of the ancestors," so the heritage, the past, the previous generations, "the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham. Now, a couple of things that are important to understand is that Matthew is writing primarily to a Jewish audience. He is writing to Jewish people, communicating to them about Jesus and trying to convince them that Jesus is the Messiah. And so the word Messiah is a Jewish word that means anointed one. And very often they got in, it was used to describe the anointing of kings and officers and things like that. The Greek equivalent is the word Christ. So when you hear Jesus referred to as Jesus the Messiah, that's the Jewish understanding, the Jewish terminology. When you hear Jesus referenced as Jesus the Christ, it's the same word. It's just the Jewish word and the Greek word, so it's the same meaning. Jesus is being referenced as the anointed one, the Messiah. The Messiah is one that God had promised to the Jewish people to send. An anointed one who would come and who would redeem Israel, restore Israel, and rescue Israel as a nation. The Jewish people misunderstood the Messiah. They thought the Messiah was going to be only for them. God all along intended that the Messiah be for all people who place their trust in the Messiah, the Christ. And Matthew writes to say, this Jesus that was born is indeed the Messiah. So he goes on to write about two historical figures in the Jewish ancestry of David, which are very, very important. Abraham and David. Abraham was the one that God made the initial promise to, and he said, I will give you a land, I will make your name great, I will, you will have descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will be your people, or I will be your God, and they will be my people. So, very clearly, God makes a promise to Abraham that there would be a Messiah, that the Messiah would come, and all of this would happen, and the Jewish people waited long for it. Now, Abraham has a son named Isaac, who has a son named Jacob, who has 12 sons that become the 12 tribes of Israel. And the lineage in each tribe was very, very important. Your status in the community was often dictated by the lineage of your tribe and who your ancestors were. The right to inherit land, to own land, was done through lineage. It was so incredibly important, and they kept meticulous records about who was born to who, and the old King James word is begat. And so when you read the old King James Version of the Bible, they begat them, and they begat them, and they begat them. It was basically describing the ancestry, which was incredibly important in the Jewish community. One of the 12 sons of Jacob was a son named Judah. And the lineage and the prophecies and all of that say that the Messiah, the anointed one, the promised one, would come through the lineage of Judah. And then, so the ancestry of Abraham is incredibly important through the lineage. And Matthew continues to trace it through Abraham and then to David. David is known as Israel's greatest king. And whereas God had promised Abraham many descendants and a land and all of that, as king, God promised David that someone would always sit on his throne. And so David has a son named Solomon, the kingship of Israel eventually kind of wanes. And Israel today is not a monarchy. And so it seems a little confusing that if God promised Abraham land and to make his name great and descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and he promised David to always someone would always sit on his throne, but there is no monarchy in Israel, it would seem like maybe God's promise wasn't fulfilled. The kingdom that God talks about in declaring that a descendant will always sit on his throne is not an earthly kingdom. It's a heavenly kingdom. And through the lineage of Abraham, and through the lineage of David, the Messiah, the anointed would come, not to establish not to establish an earthly kingdom, but to establish a kingdom beyond an earthly kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that would last forever. And someone would always sit on that throne. And Matthew is making the case that Jesus fits the lineage, the heritage description of the one who would be the Messiah. He traces the history through Abraham, through David, and all the way to the birth of Jesus. And it's interesting because the lineage, though it is clear and it is compelling and it is not confusing at all that Jesus does indeed meet the requirements of the Jewish Messiah, it is not without a few twists and turns that are fascinating along the way. Matthew continues to record the genealogy by saying, Judah, next slide, boys. There we go. Judah, the same Judah who was one of Israel's 12 sons that established the patriarch, or the 12 tribes of Israel, who was promised the Messiah would come through. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And when her husband died, there was no one left for her to have kids with. Again, this is a big deal in the Jewish society, all about the lineage and who could provide offspring and how you kept the lineage going. And so there was nobody left to provide children for her. And so she finds out that Judah is traveling from where he lives to another place, and she disguises herself as a prostitute at the city gate and tricks Judah into getting her pregnant. You guys think things are messed up in our world sometimes? try to follow some of this. So she gets pregnant, and then she tricks Judah into the whole offspring lineage thing and all of that. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Rahab, when Moses sent and Joshua sent spies into the land before entering the land, there was a woman in the city that helped two of the spies be safe from that. That was Rahab. Rahab is not even Jewish, but yet she's included in the lineage of the Messiah, which may mean that God really intends to open the door beyond the Jewish people. So Rahab was a prostitute who helped the two spies as they were scouting out the land. So Boaz was the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Ruth is a Moabite. She's not even Jewish. And the Moabite people were some of the greatest enemies to the Jewish people. But through the circumstances that happen in Ruth's story, she becomes the mother of Obed, the wife of Boaz, and is included in the genealogy, the heritage, the ancestry of the Jewish Messiah. And then the fourth person to highlight, Obed was the father of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David. So there's the lineage tracked to King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother was Bathsheba, the widow of Uriah. Now, the reason she's the widow of Uriah is because David had Uriah killed. David had Uriah killed because he had an affair with Bathsheba, and Bathsheba got pregnant with David's child, and David tried to trick Uriah into making sure it was his and not David's, and when that didn't work, David sent Uriah to the fiercest battle of the front lines and had him killed. So in the lineage of the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one who would be sent by God to redeem and restore, you have two prostitutes, two non-Jewish people, and an adulterous widow. And so you wonder,
You wonder why. I mean, that doesn't, certainly. I mean, those four names should not even be included in the ancestry according to the culture. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Bathsheba, those four names should not even be included because, to start with, they're all women. And in the first century Jewish culture, women were not valued and women were not considered credible witnesses, and women could not even be included in these types of things. And so you wonder, well, if they were women, why would he include them? And you would think, well, then he would include women who were of impeccable character and uncompromised credentials to be included in the line of the Messiah. You wouldn't think that you would include Tamar, who tricked her father-in-law into making her pregnant and when she was disguised as a prostitute. Rahab, who was a prostitute and wasn't even Jewish. Ruth, who was a Moabite. And Bathsheba, who was an adulterous widow. Certainly Matthew could have found more credible women to include in the lineage than this. Maybe the reason he includes them is because the story's true. And maybe the reason he includes them is because including them, the story gets more credibility rather than less credibility. Maybe the reason he includes them is because in the lineage of the Messiah are imperfect people. And the types of people that the Messiah came for are imperfect people. And maybe there's a way to connect with a perfect Messiah in the lineage, in an imperfect lineage, to imperfect people like me, and maybe even imperfect people like you. And maybe imperfect people who all they need to do is to place their trust in Jesus, who came here to do for us what we could never do for ourselves. So you would think that there would be more credibility in including names of credible people. Each of these people that are included, their lives are marked with damaged reputations. And isn't that your story? And isn't that my story? That somewhere along the way we did something, said something, behaved a certain way, that compromised our own credibility, that compromised our own reputation, that maybe even compromised our relationship with someone else, that maybe even damaged or destroyed or compromised our relationship with God, that there was something that needed to be done to redeem what I had done, something that I would never be able to do myself to redeem what was done, to redeem the sin that damaged and destroyed relationship between me and God, a perfect God and an imperfect person, and finding a way to bring those two together in a perfect way. That was the role of the Messiah. The Messiah would come to redeem sin and to provide a path to restore right relationship with God for all who would place their trust in Jesus. The word redeem means to buy or pay off, to clear by payment. When we think of buying something off, we tend to think of a couple things. One, we tend to think of buying someone off in the form of bribery or something like that. The other thing is, when we talk about buying off or paying off, when we think of paying off something, we usually think of paying off a debt, right? So when we took out a car loan and we bought our car, and, you know, nowadays it's like you get a car loan for like 8 years, I think. Is that right? And so after 8 grueling years of paying on, all of a sudden we paid off. And we celebrate and we go around and we show people the title. This is my car. It used to be the bank's. Now it's my car. Because I paid it off. And then the next big one is we pay off our house. And when we pay off our house, what do we do? We take our mortgage and we wad it up and we throw it in the fireplace and we gather all of our friends and we have a mortgage burning party. Because I own it now. I paid it off. It's mine. The debt that I owed is now paid and it is mine in full. And then there's this idea of to clear by payment. To clear your record. A debt had to be paid. Something had to be cleared. And in relationship with God, what needed to be cleared by payment was sin. Sin that destroyed, sin that damaged relationship between humankind and God. And it needed to be cleared of payment. It needed to be paid off. And Jesus came as the Messiah to pay off the debt of our sins. But the challenge, the trick, the catch is that we're told that Jesus lived a sinless life. Jesus never sinned, but yet Jesus paid the debt of sin. And if he never sinned, he couldn't have been paying off his own debt, so he had to be paying off someone else's debt. And Jesus assumed and paid off our debt of sin. The debt of sin that humankind incurred, that needed to be repaid, that needed to be redeemed, that needed to be cleared by payment. Jesus' death paid it off. And Jesus came to be born, to take on human form, to live as one of us, to die, to become the redemption of sin. And to provide the path to restore right relationship with God for all who would place their trust in him. The word restore means to bring back to a state of health. When the relationship was broken, it became unhealthy. And something was needed, something was required to pay back and to restore the relationship to a sense of health. Matthew writes what he writes. To communicate to his readers, to communicate not just to his readers in the first century, but to readers even still today, that Jesus has the perfect heritage to redeem imperfect sin and to restore imperfect people into perfect relationship with a perfect God. God never intended for the Messiah to be exclusively to the Jewish people. And it's very likely that that's part of the reason why Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba are included, not just for the imperfections, but specifically with Rahab and Ruth. They weren't even Jewish people, but yet they're included in the lineage of the Jewish Messiah, the Greek Christ, the Savior for all who would place their trust in him. Jesus had the perfect heritage to redeem sin and to restore relationship with God. If heritage is something that we inherited from the past, what we inherit is a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior, a baby born in a manger that would eventually redeem sin and to restore right relationship with God. What is in our past is God loving us enough to send his son to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, to pay a debt that we incurred that we would never be able to pay. If a heritage, if Jesus' heritage is something that we value and enjoy in the present, we have the opportunity this Christmas to celebrate Jesus' heritage and the heritage that Jesus left for us each and every day through the Christmas season. To value the heritage, to enjoy the heritage. And then if a heritage is something that we preserve and pass on to future generations, then it is something that we continue to teach the birth of Jesus. We continue to teach who Jesus is. And we continue to proclaim what Jesus came to do. And we continue to live our heritage in light of the heritage we inherited from the past and what we preserve for future generations. I would argue that the origin of the Christmas story goes before that night, that day in Bethlehem. That it goes long long before, all the way back to when God decided to create. When God decided to create everything in the world, He knew. He knew that humankind would make the decision to break the relationship with sin. He knew that humankind would incur a debt that they could not pay. And He knew that something would have to pay the debt. And He knew and He loved what He was going to create enough that He knew He would send His Son, who would willingly go and would willingly give up His life for people like me and for people like you. And for any people who would place their trust in Him, because He did for us what we could never do for ourselves. That, my friends, is the message of the manger. And it is also the crux of the cross. And that is what we have the opportunity to celebrate, not just this Christmas, but every Christmas and really every day. And if you think about it, isn't that like the best Christmas gift ever? Let me pray for you this morning. Dear God, thank You for providing a Messiah, a Christ, a Savior, with the perfect heritage to redeem sin, to redeem my sin, and to restore relationship with You. Thank You for a heritage that we inherit from the past, we can value and enjoy in the present, and that we can preserve and pass on to future generations. As we live out our heritage, help us become aware that we are living out the heritage of those who came before us and the heritage of those who will come after us, and help us to take and hold the responsibilities of that heritage courageously and fearlessly. In Jesus' name, amen.